I just want to spend a few moments this morning looking at God's Word, and I know a lot of you are looking at the clock and saying, my goodness, are we ever going to get out of here today? But this is a great celebration. We've got so much going on today, and the Lord's Supper, we commissioned the mission team, and we have five people being baptized in a few moments. And, you know, amen. You know, we praise the Lord for that. And this is a great celebration. These things aren't unrelated. Jesus gave us two ordinances, the Lord's Supper and baptism, and to do them in the same service is wonderful. But also sending out a mission team at the same time is just adding to that. It's a bonus because we as the church doing what God has called us to do and to be. And, you know, some people would say, well, you're trying to cram too much into one service. But to me, it's just, we're proclaiming the entire gospel. We're proclaiming all that Jesus has given us. And it's a celebration. It's a good thing to be here this morning. And I know I'm hungry too, but the Lord is good, and he is going to sustain us. But we've been looking at the life of Saul. And remember, as we've been looking through the book of Acts, we've been looking at the life of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And he was the one that was a member of the Sanhedrin. He persecuted the church, and he went to Damascus with authority to go and capture and take into captivity Christians. And he had authority, and on the way, just before he got to Damascus, because he was going from Jerusalem to Damascus, and on the way, Jesus encountered him. Jesus stopped him, and he saw the glory of the risen Lord Jesus. And as he did that, he was blinded. He went into Damascus, and a guy by the name of Ananias, the Lord told him to go and pray for this persecutor of the church, that he'd be healed. And Ananias obeyed, and as we know, Saul's eyes were healed, but he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately he went into the synagogue and began proclaiming that Jesus is alive, that Jesus not only is alive, but he is the Son of God. He was boldly proclaiming that in the synagogue in Damascus. And because of his bold proclamation, he began to get death threats. Remember that? And his disciples said, you got to get out of town. You're in trouble. And so they helped him escape at night over the wall. And he went into Arabia for 3 years. And then he came back and he went to Jerusalem. But he wasn't received well in Jerusalem because the disciples, they were afraid of him because they thought, who is this man? He's the guy that was persecuting the church. Now he wants to meet with us. And Barnabas bridged the gap and connected them and brought Saul into their fellowship and commended Saul to them. And so they allowed Saul in, and Saul began preaching in the synagogues in Jerusalem. And he began boldly proclaiming the word of God because of the power of the Holy Spirit on him. And within a few weeks, he began to get death threats in Jerusalem because of his boldness of declaring that Jesus is Lord. He's not just a man that died on a cross, that Jesus is the risen Son of God. And so they tell him, you got to leave town. And so for all Saul's own safety, the disciples send him away, and he ends up going back to his hometown of Tarsus. And that's where we leave him. We don't hear about him for a few years. But now we turn to Acts chapter 13, and Tom read a passage from that today, which I'm going to talk about in a little while. But he is in Antioch, and Antioch is in Syria. There's two Antiochs, and we'll see that here in a little while. But the church in Antioch is the first place where the disciples, the followers of Jesus, were called Christians. And we think, well, that's nice, they were called Christians there. No, actually, that term Christians was a term of mockery. It was a term of abuse. It was, oh, those Christians. And they were being mocked by being called Christians. But Barnabas was sent from the disciples, he was sent from the apostles in Jerusalem, and they heard something's happening in Antioch. There's fire there. Things are happening. The church is exploding and growing. So they say, Barnabas, you're the encourager. You're the guy that can handle this. We're going to send you to Antioch. So they send Barnabas to Antioch and send him to go and try and put his arms around this and help the church that's growing so rapidly. And I love Acts chapter 11, verse 24. So we're going to bounce around a little bit. But Acts 11, 24 tells us a little bit about Barnabas. It says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. You know, we tend to think of Barnabas as kind of the sidekick. You know, we tend to think of Barnabas as Paul and Barnabas. And he was the guy that was always just around, but he didn't, you know, Paul was the guy on stage preaching and writing, and Barnabas was the guy that just kind of, he was there, but didn't really have a leading role. But I want to say, I believe that Barnabas is absolutely key. He was key to the explosion of the early church. He was the guy behind the scenes actually making things happen. I want to say today, we need more Barnabases. We need more people like that, people that are filled with the Holy Spirit, that are prepared to go behind the scenes and get the work done so that the church can grow and explode. Barnabas is the guy that connected people. He's the guy that saw, oh yes, Saul can preach. I need Saul here. Barnabas is the guy that would go to people and build bridges of relationships. He's the guy that would see a problem and solve the problem and connect people. He was quite happy to be behind the scenes. Why was he happy to be behind the scenes? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit. He knew he didn't need anything else. He didn't need the glory and the praise of being the one getting all the adulation for speaking. Barnabas was content because he had the presence of God in him. We need more people like Barnabas today. In Acts chapter 11, verse 25, Barnabas is in Antioch, and he sees the need. He sees the church is growing and exploding, and he says, I need some help. And in Acts 11, 25, he hasn't seen Saul for 8 years, 7 or 8 years, he hasn't seen him. And he says, I know the person. They're just the right guy for this problem that we're facing. I need Saul. And so he goes back to Tarsus. For him, he finds him. So it wasn't like, you know, he didn't just send him a text and say, hey, Saul, I need you here. He had to go and look for him. He probably spent a few weeks walking there, journeying to Tarsus, and then getting him and bringing him back, because he knew Saul was the key. So Barnabas said, I need Saul. He wasn't threatened by Saul. Rather, on the contrary, he says, this is who the church needs right now, is Saul. And so this is where we pick up the story in Acts chapter 11, Acts 13, verse 1. And I'm just going to read the first four verses of that chapter. Acts chapter 13. Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. That was the beginning of Saul or Paul's first missionary journey. That was the first missionary sending that we read of in the Bible. And as you can see on the map, we have a map up here. Hopefully, there we go. I hope you can see that. It's not very clear, but on the right-hand side here, we have Syria, and that's the Antioch. And they go down to Cyprus through Salamis and Paphos, and then up on the western side, up to Antioch, which is actually modern-day Turkey. And that's the journey, the first missionary journey that Paul took. So the Antioch that they end up at is a different one. It's Antioch in actually the region of Pisidia in Asia Minor. They took this journey in faith. They were sent out. No one in Antioch told them to come. They followed because the Holy Spirit sent them. They were being directed by the Holy Spirit each step of the way. They knew just to follow the Lord. I don't want us to lose the significance of this. You know, this early church in Antioch, the Antioch down on the eastern side in Syria, it was a growing church, a lively church, a healthy church by every standard. And they decided to send someone. They didn't just make that decision on their own. In verse 2, it says, while they were worshiping together, worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. There's a couple of very significant things here. Firstly, while they were worshiping and fasting. And I haven't preached on fasting for a while. And maybe it's time we highlighted that again. But I know that our men's group on Thursday nights, they've recently been going through a study of fasting, and they themselves have been fasting and asking the Lord. And they've been praying for the Lord to give them breakthrough in certain areas of their lives. But there's different reasons why we fast. The key is to hear God, to actually deplete ourselves of ourselves and say, Lord, I need you. I am trusting you. I am relying on you. And then we can clearly hear the word of the Lord. We can clearly hear what God is saying. And as they were fasting, they heard the Holy Spirit say, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I've called them. Set apart. Anoint them. Commission them. Pray for them. As I said, these were the first missionaries that were actually sent out. You know, prior to that, we tend to think, well, you know, we know the Great Commission. Jesus said, go into all the world. And we think, well, that was part of the early church, was missions all the time. They would just go out. Actually, the way the gospel spread was not the way you would think. The way the gospel spread in those early years was by people coming to know the Lord and then going through work, sometimes through slavery, but going to different regions and just as they were going about their life, sharing about Jesus Christ. That was the early church, how it grew and how it exploded. It wasn't by intentional missions or missionaries, as we would know. It was people saying, well, I've got business in Antioch, so I'm going to go to Antioch. And you do business and trade, but while you're there, you're sharing your love of Jesus. And you gather people together. And so that's the lesson for us, is the fact is that we don't have to be missionaries to share the gospel. You go about your life, you go about your day-to-day life, and you are a Christian following Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will bring people into your life for you to share with. That's how the early church grew and expanded across the known world. But here we have the first case of these missionaries being sent out. The key is that the Holy Spirit began the movement. The Holy Spirit began that movement of missions, sending Paul and Barnabas west, north to our modern-day Turkey. They were led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must be the driving force of all mission activity. We have to be hearing from the Lord. If we don't have the Holy Spirit leading and directing us in missions, we're just going on a trip. We're just tourists. You have to be led by the Holy Spirit in missions. This team that was up here this morning, we spent a lot of time praying and asking the Lord for direction. A lot of them spent time praying and saying, Lord, should I go? Do you want me to go to Cincinnati? Am I the right person to go to Cincinnati? And some of you have heard my recent understanding of that. I have a funny video to show you if you want to know. But I believe that Jesus says yes. He always says yes because he's given us the Great Commission. And unless he doesn't want you to go, if he says no, then you better listen. But he hasn't given you a no, then he said yes. And so we go. So these people, amen. These people said yes, and God is leading them. But Paul, finally they arrive, and the journey took them through Crete, and it took them a long journey around. He finally gets to Antioch in Pisidia. And so they're guests there, and on the Sabbath day, they go to the synagogue. This is key. This is really important. They go to the synagogue, and they sit down. And while they're in the synagogue, obviously the regular readings of the law and the prophets take place. And all these, you know, the tradition of the synagogues take place. And Paul and Barnabas, that Saul and Barnabas, sit there and they know the tradition. They know what they should do. Remember, Saul was a member of the Sanhedrin. He knew the law. He knew the prophets. And so they participated, like any good Jewish person would do. And so they sat there. The readings were completed. And this key, the key for this is, as missionaries, you have to respect the culture of the people you're going to. So what they were doing, they didn't come here and burst down the doors in Antioch and say, "We've got something new for you. We've got the truth." No, they sat, respecting the culture, waiting to be approached. So as the law was being read and the law was finished, and then the leaders turned to them in verse 15, after reading the law from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, "Brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, please say it." I don't think those leaders of the synagogue had any idea what they just did. I can imagine Saul standing there saying, "Are you kidding me? You want me to speak? You've just unleashed the lion." And so Saul stands up and he begins to share the gospel. He takes them back to the history. He takes them back to Egypt, into coming into the promised land. He takes them through the law. He takes them through the prophets. He takes them through the kings. And then he introduces them to Jesus. He introduces them to the fact that everything that you've been reading in this synagogue is pointing to Jesus. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And Saul preaches to them the gospel message. As Tom read this morning, I jokingly said to him, "You're preaching the message this morning, Tom. I'm not preaching the message." Because everything that we as the church have to offer, the gospel message is what Tom read this morning. I hope you were paying attention, because that was the message. That is the gospel. That's everything that we need. That's everything that we have as the church to offer. When we go to Cincinnati, that's what we have that brings light into dark places. That's the message that we have that heals the sick, that sets the captives free. That is the life-transforming power of the gospel message. And as we read the good news of Jesus Christ, as Saul explained it to them, that's the fulfillment of the Old Testament, fulfillment of the Word of God. In a few moments, we're going to baptize 5 people. And they're of varying ages and different backgrounds. But they're being baptized as a public testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ is Lord over their lives. They're being baptized not to make them Christians, no, they're already Christians, but they're being baptized to say, "I'm identifying myself with Jesus Christ." And as they go under the water, we get a picture of them dying to the old way of life and then being raised to new life in Christ. It's a beautiful picture. And as they're baptized today, they're declaring to you and to everybody else that you put the pictures on Facebook that Jesus Christ is Lord of their life. Amen. It's a beautiful picture. You know, and as this mission team goes, that's the same story we're going to be sharing. That's the same truth that we're going to be sharing. There is power in the message. Remember what Tom read. He kind of skipped over some passage, some verses, and then he went to verse 44 of Acts chapter 13. And verse 44 says, "The next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord." Antioch in Pisidia was never the same again. Paul stands up in the synagogue. He preaches the word. He explains the word. And word gets around to everybody in Antioch. The next Sabbath, Paul stands there and the whole city gathers to hear the word of God. Today as we speak here, there's a hunger in Cincinnati. There's a hunger in Kansas City, but there's a hunger in Cincinnati that only the gospel message of Jesus Christ can fill. And we're believing that as we're sending people there, we're believing that as Brandon and Brooke are there, that the city is going to show up because of the truth of the Word of God. The city is going to show up because there's life-giving power in the gospel message. So what can you do? How can you be a part of what's going to happen in Cincinnati next week? You can pray. We need prayer. We need prayer for protection. We need prayer for ministry and wisdom. So there's an opportunity on the website for you to sign up for. We're going to be asking people to sign up for different hour blocks to pray for the mission team. And don't worry, you don't have to come to the church. You can stay at home and pray. But we need you to pray for us. We need you to be praying for the team that's there. And it's only 6 or 7 days that we're there. But we need prayer. So please sign up for that. And if you're able, there still is some financial shortfall. The Lord has provided amazingly, as He always does. But there's still some people that are needing some sponsorship. So if you're able to give towards that, that would be wonderful. I encourage you to come back, though, June 10th. You can come next week, obviously, too. We will be worshiping here. But June 10th, we're going to hear about what God did in Cincinnati. We're going to celebrate what God did in Cincinnati. And as you've been praying for it, God's going to give you a heart so that when you come on June 10th, you're going to be expectant to hear some good news of what God has done. So as we go, we ask you to pray for receptive hearts. Ask that the Holy Spirit stirs the city in preparation for us to go. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't just send Saul and Barnabas to Antioch hoping that they would be able to do something. No, the Holy Spirit sent them to Antioch because the Holy Spirit had been preparing the ground in Antioch for them to get there. And the same for us. The Holy Spirit is preparing the ground for the people that we're going to encounter. People that we've never met before. This is the exciting part about missions. People we've never met before, we're going to be able to share the good news of Jesus Christ, and they're going to spend eternity with us in heaven. Isn't that an incredible opportunity to spend time, spend a few days in a city, and you know the people that Jesus touches there, you'll get to spend eternity with in heaven. There'll be people who accept the message, but then there'll also be people that reject the message. It's okay, we have to be faithful to the message that God has given us. We still proclaim it faithfully. There's joy in being obedient. There's joy in being obedient to Jesus Christ and the calling of Him on our lives. You know, mission trips, I've done many over the years, and they can be some of the most challenging ways to spend your days. They can be very challenging. Usually it's because of people. Usually it's because you're rubbing shoulders with people 24/7 and you're tired and you're hungry and it's hot. But you know, mission trips are the best building experiences of community. It is the best way to grow together as a church. It's the best way to grow together as a family. And you'll see this team will come back on June 10th. They'll be a family because they've been in battle together. They've been serving the Lord together. The body is being built up as we grow. And as we grow in faith and in unity. So as we transition to the baptism, we're going to show a few videos on the screen of these people as they get to share what Jesus has done in their life and why they want to be baptized today. And let's celebrate with them. You know, a lot of you are here today also because of family and friends of people being baptized, and thank you for coming. But today is a big deal. It's a big deal. And it's a celebration. It's not just a tradition. I know that everybody that's being baptized came to me and said, the Holy Spirit told me I need to get baptized. From the youngest to the oldest, they all said that without fail. The Holy Spirit has told me I need to get baptized. And some of them I looked at and said, you're really young. And to be honest, I did feel that you're young. And as I was speaking to them, they could articulate that Jesus has touched their lives. And I could find no reason why I shouldn't baptize them, because the Holy Spirit was telling them. And in fact, Joshua, our son, he'd come to me every 5 or 6 weeks. When am I going to get baptized? I'm like, just wait, son, just wait. But the Holy Spirit was speaking to him. If you don't know Jesus Christ today as your personal Lord and Savior, and as you're seeing all this, we're celebrating the Lord's Supper and we're baptizing people, it may be a little bit strange to you, but I want to give you the opportunity today, as we end the service after the baptism, I invite you to give your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. It gives you purpose. It gives you obviously, you'll be saved for an eternity in heaven with brothers and sisters in Christ. But I invite you to make Jesus Christ Lord of your life, just like these who are being baptized have done. So don't leave this place today if Jesus is speaking to you, if the Holy Spirit is touching you and speaking to you. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the obedience of your early church. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the obedience of the church in Antioch, that when they were praying and fasting, you told them to send Barnabas and Saul. Thank you, Lord, for them hearing from you and being obedient. And Lord, we want to be obedient to you too. We pray, Lord, that we would never miss an opportunity of what you're calling us to do. We thank you, Lord, for the picture we have of baptism and the Lord's Supper and being able to celebrate these together. Lord, I pray that you would speak to us. Even those here that today maybe have known you for a long time, Lord, who have drifted far from you maybe. Lord, I pray that you would draw us to yourselves. Draw us to yourself, Lord. Renewing hearts, rededicating lives to Jesus Christ. We praise you again for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.